Father, we do thank you for just all that you've done in our lives, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Last Sunday night, I spoke about the triunity of God, and I'm going to summarize a little bit of that to lead into today's sermon, because it's so very important that we understand this in order to have a firm foundation on what we believe and why we believe it. But today I want to just reinforce what the Christian faith is all about. And so a little bit is a synopsis as I introduce it today of what I spoke about last Sunday night, okay? Our Christian faith is rooted in the triunity of God. And when we use the word triunity, it's not in the Bible. It's a word we use to try to describe what God has laid forth from Genesis to Revelation. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the Godhead. They made, it says, let us make man in our image. They did. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed to make mankind in the image so that they could fellowship with us and we could have dominion on earth, okay? The Bible tells us that God the Father of all things is spirit. That means without physical form. I can touch myself because I'm right here. But if I couldn't touch myself and I didn't have physical form, I was spirit, kind of like the air that we breathe. The air's there, you don't see it. Well, that's how God the Father is. He's without physical form. He's everlasting and means that there's never been a time when he was not, nor will there ever be a time that he ceases to be. So being spirit, he has no limitations of time or space, and therefore he's all-knowing and all-powerful, able and anywhere and everywhere and every moment to be where he wants to be because he's almighty God. We can't fathom that in our little minds of being human, but that's who God is, okay, God the Father. He is as real as the air that you breathe that you cannot see. This may, again, be difficult to understand. God knew that and he loved us so much that he made himself visible to us in Jesus Christ. So we can't understand the invisible God because he's so vast and so immense and so immeasurable that he said, okay, I'm going to send myself in bodily form as a baby, grow up as a man, and explain who I am through my son, Jesus Christ. Who, by the way, is God's seed. The Holy Spirit, again, overshadowed Mary. She became pregnant, so he was without sin. He wasn't born into sin. He was overshadowed by God, Holy Spirit. So here we go. We have the Spirit, the Father. Now we have Jesus, who's God, but yet he's still a man. But he became as a man to show us who God is and what he's like. To live as a man. And it says in the Bible, he's the exact representation of the Father made known to us in physical form. Jesus represents the fullness of God in bodily form so that we can better understand the triunity of God. It's that simple. God, Spirit, everywhere, all-encompassing. And then we have for 33 and a half years on this planet, Jesus, who embodied, who represented, who is fully God in bodily form. The Father then, because he is spirit, also I said, came to us in heavenly form. Wow, how do we do that? To reveal his nature, his character, and power. Nature, character, and power don't have physical form. It's just something that's inherent in us. Hence, his spirit can live in us. His nature, his character, and power. And it comes in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit. This nature, character, and power has to be from someone. You just don't have a nature and a character if you're not a person. So the person of the Holy Spirit being invisible, if you will, being not visible to the naked eye, being spirit from God, comes and is able to live within us. So we have the Father who is spirit, who is over all the universe and everything. He sends part of his who he is in the form of a person called the Holy Spirit, who we cannot see, to come live within us. And we have Jesus who comes in bodily form so that we could taste, touch, hear, feel, and know God. So you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit manifesting to us in both the physical realm and the spiritual realm, okay? This is the good news that we need to be sharing with people so that they have the opportunity to spend fellowship with God instead of the torment of a place called hell that the Bible speaks about. Because if you're not forever with God, you're going to be forever in with the enemy, the devil, call what you will. It'll be torment. You will live forever when you take your last breath because that's the way God designed you. And so today what we want to do is we want to talk about this good news of Christianity. And now you know the basis of Christianity. It is the triunity, the Father, the Son in bodily form, and the Holy Spirit that's living in you. This is the God in whom we serve. So, Father, I pray right now that today we better understand now this Christianity we call, this faith that we have, that the world can't understand. It's peculiar, it's strange, it's weird, it's whatever it might be. I pray that these words, whoever may be hearing them, will understand and become aware of the fact that they are and have been made by God to fellowship with God. And it's a choice because we have free will to choose either the one who made us and wants to spend eternity with us or to reject him and to spend eternity in a place that is going to torment those who do not know him as a judgment on them for not accepting Jesus. Jesus has made the way by his sacrificial death on the cross to be the bridge between us and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, by believing in him and living your life for him, gives you the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with God. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we'll talk about what we should be sharing with those who don't know Christ. How do you put it? How do you witness to people? I'm going to say this. Do not complicate your life or the life of the person you're talking to, for crying out loud, that you're sharing with. Okay? Stick to the gospel. Stick to the good news. That's all the disciples had. They didn't have this New Testament. It wasn't written yet. They just simply said, hey, like what I just explained to you, God the Father in heaven sent Jesus, his Son, to die on a cross to take your place because you were guilty because the first man sinned. And because the very first man that was created sinned, it carried down to every generation, to all of us. So you're born into sin. And there's no way back to God the Father unless he made a way. And God did make a way. God the Father made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, because he lived as a man sinlessly. He died on the cross to take your place. That's what people need to know. There's only one way you can live eternally in paradise versus torment. And that's to accept Jesus Christ as both your Savior, your way back to God, but also while you're still living here, Lord. I'm not living my life for the world anymore or the things that I want. I'm going to live my life for Christ. That's Christianity. Stick to the gospel. Testify about it. Talk about it. What did God do for you? I was living this way. I was horrible. But now this is what God's done for me. Now I have peace when I really shouldn't have peace because things are going crazy in my life. Where does this peace come from? Well, you know it comes from God. Okay? So again, the good news that the early church testified about is what we need to testify about. The basic Christian gospel consists of five parts. Okay? Five parts. And according to the Bible, they are God, man, Christ, Jesus Christ, faith, and heaven. That's really what these guys, the early apostles, had when Jesus came and talked about the kingdom of heaven. God, man, Christ, faith, and heaven. And believe it or not, John 3:16, which almost everybody knows, even non-believers know that verse, because, you know, it's taught from the very beginning. It's the one verse in the Bible that if anybody knows it, that's the one they're going to know. And again, it contains all five parts of what you can share. So we're talking about how we share our Christianity. So I'm going to read it, John 3:16. You see it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Part one, for God. Part two, okay, for God. So number one, it's God, for God, right? That's part one. That's what we need to share, who God is. I just did to you right before I even started here. I told you who the Father was. He's Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth, right? Okay. God the Father, part one. Then there's man, part two. That he so loved the world. Okay? For God, part one, so loved the world. Who's the world? All of mankind. He so loved all of mankind. So we know that man's involved here. Okay? Part two. Then he says that he gave his only begotten Son. Who's that? Jesus, part three. Okay? That whosoever believes in him, faith, part four, should not perish but have everlasting life. Heaven, part five. So if you break that down, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. You could preach off that verse and you can share that with somebody and you can lead them to Christ. The enemy, which is Satan, he was simply an angel that was created that rebelled against God and was judged. That's why he's going to be in hell and be tormented. Listen, hell was made for Satan and the third of the angels. Hell was not made for man. The only reason man goes to hell is because we reject God. He's given us a free will. He's given us a choice. So don't choose the devil. But the enemy through every world religion. Hence why Jesus is the only way. If you buy into all these other world religions, you're on your way to hell with Satan. There's only one way, and God was emphatic about it through the entire Bible. The Christian cults attempt to teach false doctrines, folks. That's what this is about down here, and you're going to get it. And you're going to know what some of the major cults in this world are today. You're going to have a good handle on it. Not that you should memorize all that horrible stuff, but it's there for you if you're approached by somebody and you know how to counter them. With this, you're going to have to know this in order to counter the cults, okay? But again, they attempt to teach false doctrines. And how do they do that? Concerning those five areas. No matter what cult is out there, in one way, shape, or form, they're going to attack God, they're going to attack who man is, or they'll attack Jesus, or they'll attack faith and say, oh, I can get there by works. If I just don't, I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. No, you won't. Not without Jesus. Belief is faith. They'll attack faith. Well, you don't have to have faith to get there. They'll attack maybe eternal life. There's no, you're going to just die and not exist. You won't know anything. You'll just be in the ground. No. This body will go back into the ground, but what you know and how you know it, and if that's going one or two places. And you'll be more alive when you die than you are right now in this frail body of ours. Those are the five areas that the enemy will attack with the false doctrines. Next week, again, I'm going to talk to you about that because I'm going to rewrite. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to rewrite this verse according to what each of these cults believes. And I'll only do about three or four cults. I'm not going to give them all to you. But I'll rewrite the verse according to how they interpret it in their religion. And it'll be so easy to see how ludicrous it is. Okay? Very eye-opening. And again, you'll get a copy next week. But today, I just want to give you some generalities regarding the false doctrine. Again, all false doctrine in these five areas. And then I want to conclude with the basic truth about what we do believe. Because it's more important to understand what we believe than what we don't believe, okay? So understand that I'm going to just give you some generalities about what these false doctrines are about. But I'm going to focus on what we should know, okay? Again, most false religions will try to bring God down to a lower level than he really has, okay? In regards to his uniqueness and identity. What I said to you in the very beginning of God being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, can be everywhere. Why? Because he's spirit. It's like the air we breathe. There's air in Africa. There's air all over this world. There's air in the universe somewhere. You know, I mean, God, it's a form in which he takes that we have no concept of because we're limited to this little microscopic people we are. But God is who he said he is. He says, I am that I am. When Moses asked him, what's your name? He goes, I am that I am. I've always been, always will be, and forever will be. I mean, how do you explain that to our minds? False religions will attack that and basically say, well, God's not that big, and he's not that immense, and he's not that powerful. He has no uniqueness or identity. We can all become gods. Remember what Satan did to Eve in the garden? You can become just like God. That's why you have to eat the apple or whatever fruit it was. Eat it. Then you'll be just like God because he's not so bad. He's not so big. He's not so powerful. Eat the fruit. Disobey God. Remember, God said, if you disobey me, You'll be separated from me forever. Well, how do we get back being separated from him ever? Because she did eat. Jesus, what I just told you about. God made a way to bring us back into fellowship after mankind disobeyed him right out of the gate. Think about that. Satan will bait you. And he does that with Almighty God. He tries to tell God, you, in these false religions, that God, we can all become gods, just like Satan tried to tell Eve. We can work our way towards being God. And you'll see some of the religions actually believe that. You can work your way to being a god. I don't see any gods out here. I only see one up there. Okay, so some will say we can become gods. Folks, the attack on Christianity always begins against God, period. Okay, they will then say there's no difference between God and the creation, or that God's not a person. He's just an experience or something in our imagination. He's just air. That's not truth, okay? Next, they may attack your view about mankind, okay? Mankind. Some will say man is basically good. Hello? Man is not basically good. So when someone comes up to you and the religion says, well, man is good. No, man is not good. He's born into sin, and right out of the gate, you are bad. You never have to teach a child how to say no. You have to teach him how to say yes. Yes, sir. But never no. We're not inherently good. But there are those cults that will try to tell you that, okay? Some will say man is not a sinner. No, the only way you become not a sinner is by accepting Jesus Christ in your place. And then his righteousness covers you. Then you become a saint that has sometimes sins. Your identity is a saint when you know Jesus that sometimes sins. If you don't have Jesus, you're a sinner. Man is a sinner and born into sin. So don't let these cults tell you that man is basically good. Man is basically bad, but he becomes good when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And only because of Jesus. Some say we can even save ourselves. Good luck. If you think you can jump high enough to get to heaven, if you think you can be good enough to get to heaven, you are mistaken, because the Bible says no man is good enough. There is no way to heaven except through my son, Jesus Christ. But there's religions that say that you can save yourselves, and we'll talk about that in our last session next week. Then there's the attack on Jesus. They will say he's not God. His blood has no power. Because remember, it's blood has life. The reason you're alive is because blood circulates in your body. Without blood, you're dead. It's the blood that gives life. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, when he shed it, was life-giving blood that covered your sin. Listen, I'm telling you, it again, that blood that Jesus has great power to deliver you from death, hell, and the grave into the hands of the Father. Some say that Jesus was just a prophet or an angel. In the Mormon faith, they think he's he was Michael the Archangel. Give me a break. Jesus was not just an angel. He's called the angel of the Lord because he was sent as a messenger. That was his role. God himself sent himself in a role of being a messenger. So he's called the angel of the Lord in the Bible. And when you see the angel of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus. When it says an angel of the Lord, it's just an angel. So when it's an angel, it's an angel God created down here to minister to you. If it's called the angel of the Lord, which you'll only see in the Old Testament because Jesus was here then, and he appeared to Abraham, and again, in a bodily form. And it was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Okay? So again, they'll attack Jesus and just say he was an angel, but he was God. He was God. He just relinquished the fact that all of his divine abilities and things there, he relinquished it to become a man so we would know him. And of course, how did he get his power and authority? By being baptized, like John said, in the baptism of the waters of the Jordan. He received the Holy Spirit just like you. Why? To show you that you can operate just like he can. We're created in the image of God. We can be endowed with the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus, just like Jesus was, and we can walk around like Jesus doing the things Jesus did. But people will attack that and say, well, no, Jesus doesn't have that kind of power, and they'll attack him in these things, okay? They will also attack the subject of faith. saying that faith cannot save you and that faith in Christ is just an opinion. It lacks any reason. How do you mean faith in Jesus? What's this faith in Jesus Christ stuff? I'm telling you. And then you can tell them, the reason I have faith in Jesus, because he was here. And we have records. And the Bible has been inerrant. It's never made a mistake. It tells us of the life of Jesus. There were witnesses, and there were 500 that were resurrected that witnessed that there's resurrection. So yeah, I'm believing what I'm reading. I'm believing on the fact that this has lasted longer than any book that's ever been out there. It's around, been around for 6,000 years, 4,000, 6,000 years. Old Testament, New Testament. You disprove this book, you can disprove God. But you can't disprove this book because it's inerrant. It's never made a mistake in 6,000 years. And it ain't about to in these last few that we have before Jesus comes back. Amen? They're going to attack faith. They're going to attack the Bible. They're going to switch the words around. They're going to manipulate those things so that you cannot accept it. It's more than an opinion. It's the Word of God. And lastly, they will attack the doctrine of heaven, claiming that eternity in heaven is for everyone. Oh, man, I know people like that. Everybody's going to heaven. Live like you want. Everybody's going. If everybody was going to heaven, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why would God come in human form and die on a cross out of the great love he has for you if everybody's going? Preposterous. And everybody's not going, okay? They say heaven and hell are just in one's mind. Oh, yeah, they're in my mind. And there's a distinction between heaven and hell. And I know how what gets me to heaven, and I know what takes me to hell. And with my free will, I choose Jesus. How about you? And if you haven't, and you're in here today and you haven't chosen Jesus, my advice is choose him, because you don't know if you have tomorrow or even the next 5 minutes. I've been in places where they've testified, a person said, well, not right now, and they went home and they were in a car accident and they died. Now they have an eternity to think about why and how bad it is where they are. Don't let that happen to you if that's you. To these 5 points, the Bible has something quite different to say. And I'm going to conclude today with Christianity now, okay? People are going to hit those 5 points. They're listed down here in these cult books that I have for you. So don't think, you don't have to write it down. It's going to be right there in front of your eyes of what they believe. And they're going to attack one of those 5 points. But now let's really look at what God meant when he wrote this in the Greek and Hebrew and understand that we have a Savior and his name is Jesus Christ. And we're going to describe a little bit about what that means for us and how to share that, okay? So, the Bible tells us all about it. If you don't have time to hear me this morning or whatever, just get into this book and you'll get it, okay? Its reliability I already covered. So, let's say first of all that the Bible says God is good. Man is not good, but God is good. God is also holy. I mean, Brett Prelate played it in a lot of these songs. If you don't know that, you'll know it by just listening or singing these songs over and over at home. Start singing these songs and you'll get God's nature in you. You'll know what he is. God is good. God is holy. That means totally sinless, pure, okay? God is righteous. That means all of his behavior is right. He can't do wrong. God can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie because he's totally good and righteous and holy. Okay? This is what you tell people. I don't know what God you serve, but my God is sinless, first of all. And, Muhammad and Buddha and all those other ones that were born, they were born into sin. They're not sinless. But Jesus, he wasn't born like everybody else. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and he's got God's seed. God's the Father. Okay? So God's good, righteous. He's impartial in judgment. He shows no partiality. You choose where you're going to go, based on what you believe about Jesus Christ. God is unable to lie. God is love. The biggest attribute of God is love. And how do we know that? We're all standing here or sitting. If God wasn't love, you wouldn't be here. He'd have zapped you a long time and taken you out of this world. And he almost did a few times. Moses stopped him once. Disobedience was just so... God, you don't think God gets angry? Oh, he got angry. But his anger subsided, didn't let the sun go down on it, and he listened to a man called Moses. Wow, How intimate Moses must have been with him, huh? Folks, get to know your Bible. Pray, worship, get it hooked up with the church. Just get to that place where you and God, you just have good communication and understand who He is. It'll change your life and the way you live it. God is love. God is the creator of all things. Okay, I'm giving you ammunition of when people come to you to, you know, and now I'm giving it in generalities. You got to go up and look at some of these scriptures so you can tell, hey, it's not my opinion, it's what the Word of God says. And remember, we go back to the fact that it's inerrant. This doesn't lie. If they don't trust in the Bible, if they don't trust that this is inerrant, then you're wasting your breath. Dust your feet off and go to the next person. Right? They're not ready. They're not ready. God is love and creator. He manifests himself, as I already explained in the beginning, as Father and Spirit, Son in bodily form, and Holy Spirit in nature and character living within you. Now about man. That's about God. Now about man for Christianity. Now we're in Christianity. Bible says there's none who does good, not one. No, not one. You can look up that scripture. I'm not going to give you that for sake of time this morning, but these are all scriptures in here, and you can write out your own little plan of how you're going to share Jesus with somebody and put down the scriptures for it. But include these five areas. Talk about God like I just did, that he's righteous and unable to lie and impartial and creator. Then you can talk about man, how he's not good, not one. Man is unholy, and our righteousness is like filthy rags. The Bible says, you can look up verse and chapter. I'm not giving it to you here again because there's so much we can say. I'm just giving you examples of how you can present the gospel. But man is not good. He's unholy and is as filthy as rag. There's not a just man on the earth, and man's heart is deceitful above all things. See, the Bible says man's heart's deceitful above all things. Without Jesus Christ, you just don't know. That's why you can't get on sinners so badly. Sinners do what sinners do. Pray for them. They don't know any better. They're spitting on you and mocking you and mocking God and doing all the things they do because they just don't know. It's not in their heart because their heart is deceitful above all things. They're born into that. It takes us, the church, to change that opinion that they have. And then it becomes more than an opinion. It begins to become faith when they begin to believe. Okay? So, again, men are also lovers of themselves. We all know that, right? If you don't have God, meet somebody who doesn't know God. They think that they're the you know, best thing since apple pie and Chevrolet. Okay? They're into self. Self-promotion. You know, wealth. World. You know, promoting themselves. Without God, man's nothing. It says, apart from me, you're absolutely nothing. The Word of God. So you can now see this huge gap between God and man, right? Man, bad. God, good. That's Tarzan language. Man, bad. God, good. If you don't remember anything I said, and you're witnessing to somebody, man, bad. God, good. Okay? That'll get you there. You might have to expound a little bit, okay? Sin, listen, you just tell them sin caused man's death and separation from God. It was sin. The first man sinned, and that's just passed down. So again, tell him that in order to restore this relationship to God, because he's holy, God will never participate with sin. He cannot allow sin into heaven. Therefore, you got to get covered by the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, no entry, because God will not associate with it. He can't. He's holy. That's what holiness means. So in order to do that, God so loved us, He came up with a plan, God the Father came up with a plan that Jesus agreed to that places our death penalty, because the penalty for sin is when you sin against God, He said, now you're going to die physically. Now, spiritually, you're going to be in hell forever, but your physical man's going to die. But other than before that, we were going to live forever in our physical bodies enjoying paradise, Eden, if you will. Okay? So here we go. God so loved us, He came up with a plan that places our death penalty for sin upon the only person in the universe who could take man's place. And that would be God Himself. No man could do it. No man could do it. God Himself. We call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price for our sin, taking our place through His sacrificial, innocent, sinless death upon the cross. That's why God receives us. Because when Jesus stands in front of you and you go before God and God sees how filthy and rags you are and stuff like that, Jesus goes like this, Father, I died on the cross for them. Will you receive them? And when the Father looks what Jesus went through, he goes, bring him in. He listens to his son. Jesus is the judge at the end. God puts all things in subjection to Jesus. So you better have him. You better have him. He took our place. But how do we receive his payment that he died for us, that was given to restore us? We do so through faith. We just talked about that. Belief. Believing that and completely trusting what he did for us. You got to understand that there were eyewitnesses. You got to understand that this word is true. And then when you do and he comes in to live in your heart, the Holy Spirit that comes to live in there reinforces that witness. And you just know that you know that you know. And that's why people look at you peculiarly and funny and say, like, these Christians, they got this thing about them that they've got peace when you shouldn't have it, and they got this love when they shouldn't have it, and they got this change. Because God can increase your faith. God can increase your most holy faith so that you become stronger and stronger with him as you go through life. That's what he wants. But if you stay away from the word, you stay away from church, you stay away from worship, you stay away from the things that draw you nearer to God, then what's going to happen? Then you're going to fade. Your witness is going to fade. You're not going to have light in you. People are not going to want to be around you. God's not going to want to hang around you. Okay? So this is the process we go through when we're talking to people about how we share. We share in those five areas. Now I'm just giving you some areas, generalities of how we can share Jesus and Father. But Jesus being the most important part of your witness to them, because he's the way. Okay? So they have to believe, they have to have faith, they got to trust in what he did for them. And again, this is the part that most churches that do not have the right theology will tell you. Then we have to live our lives in obedience to his word. It's not just saying, hey, Jesus, I want to go to heaven, so yeah, I believe in you, so take me up. No, he's Savior and Lord. Lord means boss. Lord means master. That means you got to know his word, and if he says do this, then you do that. Just like a child with their parents. If mom and dad say make your bed, you better make your bed, because if you don't make your bed, there needs to be a punishment for that. And that's what God does with us. No, we're not going to hell every time we disobey if we have Jesus in our heart. But there's penalties to pay for disobedience. There's consequences. And you want to live life without those consequences if we're living for him, right? You don't want to have to be disciplined. He's a loving father. He will discipline his children in order to bring you to the place where he wants you, just like we do our own children. Okay? You got to not just trust in him, but then you have to trust and obey, for there's no other way. Isn't that the song, the hymn? Love and obey, trust and obey, or there's no other way. It's not just believing, because faith without works is dead. So you got to be obedient to his word. You see, he's transferred us into his holy kingdom where there's no room for sin. There's no room for sin in his kingdom. Finally, the last point, everlasting life or heaven, according to the Bible. Okay? Well, it's our reward for our faith. If you stay faithful to God, it says in Revelation, endure, persevere, hold on to your faith, don't ever release it, don't take your free will and give it up and say, you know what, this life's too hard with Jesus, I don't want it anymore, and walk away. It says neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nowhere in there does it mention you. No demon in hell can separate you from God. But if you couldn't give up your faith, then that says God's taken away your free will. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God doesn't take your free will away from you. Well, you're automatically in. No matter what you do in life, you're going because you made a confession at the altar. You took him into your heart. Okay, well then I've got this bubble around me, and I can do anything I want. I can do anything to my body. I can go out and live like the devil. I can do whatever I want. Listen, if it was automatic and he didn't say in Revelation that you've got to persevere and endure and hang on and go forward in your faith, if you couldn't go forward, you couldn't build it up, you couldn't go that way. Listen, man then does not have free will anymore. Now it's all taken away from you, and technically the Holy Spirit would run the rest of your life. And I can testify by looking at all of you and me that the Holy Spirit isn't in full control of all of your life. That's what we're working on, right? David said, oh, please, oh, Father, do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Saul, right? Some of you may not agree with that theology. That's okay. You don't have to. Just stay plugged into Jesus and it doesn't matter. Then it doesn't matter whether I'm wrong. Once saved, always saved can be dangerous because it tells somebody I can do whatever I want to do and my free will has no play in it whatsoever. That's why it's dangerous. But if you're living life for Christ, then it doesn't matter, right? So you don't have to get hung up on that. Everlasting life. It's our reward for choosing our personal relationship with Him that begins on earth and continues through eternity, forever and ever and ever. Amen. But we must repent and turn away from sin and commit ourselves to obeying Christ. If we don't do that and all we do is say, I do, then it's just like getting married to your wife and saying, I do, and then walking home and having relations with 50 other women. Oh, yeah, I said I do at the altar, therefore I can do whatever I want. Come on, we're smarter than that, I hope. It's a personal relationship with God that means that I'm going to obey the one that's given me eternal life out of love. Not legalism, not by the letter of the law, but because Jesus has given us eternal life, therefore we want to please Him. We want to do what He asks us to do out of love. And that means to turn away from, that's what repentance is. Repentance isn't, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance means that you've looked at what you've done, you said, I renounce it, I don't want to be a part of it anymore, and you turn from it and you go in the opposite direction. So a lot of people will make the mistake and they come up to somebody when they're really asking for forgiveness and say, I repent to you. No, you can't say that. Repentance happens over time. Repentance means you've turned from it and you're not doing it anymore. What you're really doing is confessing your sin. Lord, forgive me for what I've just done. You can't say, I repent. Lord, forgive me for what I've just done. I pray that you forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I renounce what I've done. And in my heart, I am planning on turning and walking in the opposite direction. True repentance comes when you begin walking in the opposite direction. Because otherwise, if you just say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me for what I've just done, and you're still standing in that same direction, and you do it again and again and again and again and again, that's not repentance. Do you understand? Don't confuse the terms. Repentance is actually walking in the opposite direction. Asking for forgiveness, confessing your sin, that's good. That's where you start. But the proof is in the pudding, right? And God's going, I hear you and I forgive you. Now turn and go in the opposite direction. Yeah, and there was silence amongst the brethren in church. But folks, you know what? Most people simply choose not to receive Him and live life any way they seem fit without regard for the consequences of their choice. They're just ignorant. They just don't know. So I close with this. There's going to be others that choose to believe in Jesus, but never receive His reward for their belief because of their lack of repentance, which nullifies their faith. It's just a fact. It just happens. Okay? What I just described is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the 5 points that were up there that you can preach off of, that you can teach off of, that you can share very easily in your own words. It doesn't have to be 40 minutes long or whatever it was. You know what I mean? It can be 5 minutes, and it can just simply be, look, there's a God, and He's real, and He had a son, and He died for your sins, and if He comes into your life, it'll change you. And, you know, the biggest testimony you have is, look at mine. I was once so bad, and you don't have to go into 20 minutes of how bad you were. You can take a minute to say, you know what, this is where I was in drugs and alcohol and all these things that made my life just miserable. But then spend the next 20 minutes saying, hey, how good God is and how He changed you and how He's reversed your life and given you, you know, life more abundantly. That's sharing the gospel. That's the best I can do this morning, okay? That's sharing the gospel. And then next week, like I said, I'm going to just leave you with some of the things that are coming against the gospel today. And there's a lot. We're going to cover Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and New Age. Those are the three biggies. And I'll come, and then the rest of them, they'll be in a booklet for you, as well as those, for you to understand what they may come to your door. Knock, 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 knock. Hi, can I come in and sit down and talk? No! Slam. No, don't do that. Yeah, you know what? You can come in. I'll give you 10 minutes if you give me 10 minutes. You can come in and tell me all about your Jehovah Witnesses stuff and your Mormonism stuff or your New Age stuff. I'll gladly hear you. But I will only do that if you give me 10 minutes of equal time. And then you have prepared your little booklet or whatever there that you can refer to and say, I'm sorry, but you know, in the scripture, it says this. And then they'll have their scripture and say, I'm sorry, but that's not the scripture that was written. Jesus said, it is written. Okay? So, you know, get excited. You have ammunition. It's available to you. And I'm going to help you by giving you some of that. Okay? It's the gospel. Believing that Jesus sent his son to die for our sins and for us to receive his death as our own and give our life to him in obedience. That's it. We don't complicate our message to sinners. It's a choice to believe and receive his life over your own. Amen?